Well, I'll be continuing my series called Divine Encounters with God. And I'll be looking at the prophet Hosea, and we'll learn about radical love. And that's the title of my message today, is Radical Love. And I actually put up what I'm defining as radical love, if my remote works. Radical love is a deeply seated, far-reaching, ever-present, and almost insane, yet amazing love. See, Hosea is a prophet that God sends to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, during the time under David and Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was one large area. But after them, the nation divided, and you had the northern kingdom, which retained its name Israel, and you had the southern kingdom, which took on the name Judah. And last week we saw that Amos spoke to the northern kingdom of Israel as well, and Hosea is speaking to this same northern kingdom, and we'll look at that today. Now, Hosea is a little different in that his personal life, that is, his relationship with his wife, reflects the relationship that God has with Israel. One person put it like this: Hosea's own life became a dramatic portrayal of the relationship between Yahweh, God, and Israel. Hosea's marriage became a metaphor, as Israel was like a wife who forsook her husband and turned to other lovers. Let's begin by reading the beginning book of Hosea. So we'll be looking at Hosea chapter 1, starting with verse 1. I'll give you a moment if you're turning in your Bibles, because it is a smaller book. Otherwise, you can read up here on the screen with me. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman, and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Hosea encountered God on many occasions, as really this entire book of Hosea, or his prophetic work, was over his lifetime. And the word of the Lord came to Hosea, and it was during the reign of four kings in Judah and during the reign of Jeroboam in Israel. It is very likely that Hosea and Amos is who we looked at last week, it's very likely that those two crossed paths in their prophetic work in the Lord. But in verse 2, things get a little weird. Weird in various ways, in ways that it's translated and just different in the topic that's given. Many translations say that Hosea is to marry, my version says a promiscuous woman. Many others will say marry a prostitute or a harlot. It's strange how this is worded in that he's to find someone that's promiscuous and marry them. Little is really known about Gomer before she was married. You know, she may not have been a prostitute, or she may not even been promiscuous before she got married. We simply just don't know much about her until after Hosea and her had married. But what we need to know is that Hosea is told to get married, and during that union, his wife will end up being unfaithful. Why would Hosea knowingly marry someone that would later be unfaithful? I mean, it seems like the way Scripture is written, he is hearing from the Lord that she will be unfaithful to him. So the question is, why would he do that? Why would God ask him to do that? And that's a great question, but there's also another question that could be asked about God. And that question could be, why would God make a covenant with a group of people that he knew were going to be unfaithful to him? Now we're seeing a little bigger picture. Why would God make a covenant with a people that he knew were going to turn and reject him? And what we have to understand is that while we're reading this, we're reading partial details, we're reading facts, but we're not experiencing the love relationship that's going on. We can read about it, but we don't fully understand it because we're not there. We read that Hosea married Gomer, but we often see this as just, okay, well, Hosea was being obedient, and he got married. That's what God told him to do, get married. So we just look at this, and we just see maybe a contractual union. They got married, he obeyed. But I firmly believe that there's much more than that to this. Hosea did, in fact, marry Gomer, but I also firmly believe that he loved her. We have to understand this bit of truth from the beginning, otherwise we won't understand the rest. Hosea loved his wife, and I would say that he loved her deeply. After being married, they had a child together, a son. And God tells Hosea to name him Jezreel, as his name would remind Israel of the coming judgment for their sins. We know that the way Scripture is worded, that Gomer had conceived and bore Hosea a son. That's Jezreel. Unfortunately, the way the words are written in the Bible, it may point to us that the other two children may not have been Hosea's, but may have been children that Gomer conceived out of unfaithfulness. But let's read on in verses 6 through 9. She conceived again and bore a daughter. You see that the one thing that's missing is she conceived again and bore him a daughter, or born Hosea a daughter. That's kind of where some people are thinking these next two children may not have been his. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Though we see Hosea's life impacted by the entrance of children, we also see the impact of sin and unfaithfulness. No Mercy, that's the name. That name, No Mercy, is reminding Israel that because they have not repented of their sin and they've continued to live in their sin, that God is not going to put up with it any longer. The final child's name is not my people. And many people argue that this child is obviously not of Hosea's because it's basically meaning not mine. This reminds the people of Israel that in order to be God's people, you need to be people of Him, and they're not. They continue their own ways and rejected God long ago. It's interesting how this book is, especially the first several chapters, how both stories are running together. We see God's story and His relationship with Israel, but we also see Hosea's story and his marriage with Gomer. They really kind of go together in these first few chapters. Hosea's feeling in human terms the pain and anguish that God is feeling. The unfaithfulness of Gomer and the unfaithfulness of Israel. There are pleas to Gomer that Hosea makes. There are pleas to Israel to remove their sinful ways and return to being faithful to God and to be faithful to Him. See, in Hosea 2:2, the plea is to remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness in her heart. And we see there's more than just appearances. The appearance of Israel is that they were adulterous, but there was a deeper issue, and the issue ran deep into their heart. They had unfaithfulness in their heart. And further in chapter 2, we see a broken marriage between Gomer. We see a broken covenant between Israel and God. Literally, something like a divorce. There's a proceeding where a judgment is made, yet instead of the harshness that we would expect to see from God on Israel, we see something else. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. The Lord shows His love to Israel. Instead of leaving, God takes her back. At the end of chapter 2, the Lord says this, to the one He called no mercy, He will give and show them mercy. To the one He called not my people, He will call them His people. The Lord is showing His great and radical love and giving hope to those people who rejected Him, did their own thing. What about Hosea and Gomer? What about their relationship? We see that God is choosing to take back this nation that has had nothing, they've not wanted anything to do with Him. What about Hosea and Gomer? Let's read in chapter 3 a little more about their relationship. Starting with verse 1, chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. In verse 2 here, we see what Hosea's response to what he was told. Hosea responds, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days. Gomer was completely unfaithful. She kind of finds herself in a bit of a mess. She was now very much a prostitute, and she was very much treated like property. because Hosea must purchase her and her freedom to be with him. We have to get real here for a moment and understand that Gomer rejected Hosea, ran off with other men, became a prostitute, if she wasn't one already, really made a lot of decisions to do what she wanted to do. And here's Hosea. If he wants her back, he's got to find her. Then he's got to pay to have her back in his life. And I think a bit of reality here is that for those of us that are married, and we're trying to, or even if you're not married, you're trying to wrap your mind around why would he do that? If our spouse hurt us so bad in that way, making all these decisions, I think many of us, our human response would be, well, they made their bed, and now they need to lay in it. They made their decisions, and now they have to reap the consequences. Why am I going to give all this back just to get them? I think our humanness really comes out in this story when we try to think about what if we had to go through something like that? Would we really care what happens? Yet it was Hosea who, out of love and under the direction of God, very much under the strength of God, did seek out Gomer. He did pay for her freedom. He did take her back. Why? I think the simplest answer is because he wanted to love her as God loves his people. He wanted to love her. I would say it'd be very hard to say that he truly loved her as much as he did then, as he did when he first married her. But he wanted to love her. Love isn't just a feeling. A lot of times we associate love with all these wonderful feelings, when especially newlyweds. We often see those feelings really overflowing. We see the public displays of affection and happiness and smiles. But love is more than those. Love is a choice, a decision. As I was preparing for this message, I have a movie at home called Amazing Love, and it's a story that kind of is about Hosea. A youth leader brings some youth out, and he shares the story. And one of the characters tells the youth leader, in response to the story of Hosea, he tells him, "I don't think I could do what Hosea did." Now, he wasn't married. And the person telling the story responded to him saying, "I don't think that any of us could respond the way Hosea did." And that's the point. This kind of love is not found in any of us, but only in God. Therefore, if that love is not naturally found in us, but yet shown by us, it's only by God who is in us that we can show such love. See, without God's help, we cannot love so deeply as this. Now, this is really only the first few chapters of the book of Hosea. What else do we see in the book of Hosea? Well, we see, taking a broad look at the book, there really is three topics that are hit several times. There's usually a section about accusations of unfaithfulness followed by judgment, but then God reveals His love and points to a renewed relationship whereby giving hope. And though we see Hosea's marriage in the first three chapters, the rest is reflecting Israel's relationship with God. In chapters 4 through 10, we see sins pointed out and the effect of Israel's unfaithfulness. In those chapters 4 through 10, we see the people would continually sin. They would worship other gods. They would trust in their own power. They would trust in their own wealth. And they'd put their trust in other nations instead of putting their trust in God alone. Here's a couple of verses out of chapter 4, 4:6. I would like to read that in 4:16. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. I know we have quite a few farmers in here, so I thought that might resonate with you. But the Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? It seems God is done with the people of Israel by what we read here, but then we get to chapter 11. 11, verse 8. And we see God's response. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Now, Ephraim is another name that Hosea is calling Israel. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. God's character is love. That radical love can be painful because the people are so undeserving of it. But in those words in chapter 11, we do see some of that love coming through. Then we read on. We go from going to chapters 12 and 13. It seems like we go back again. We go back again to where Hosea reminds Israel that throughout history, the Israelites have continually proven their inability to remain faithful. They have again and again turned away from God. It seems like that's their human tendency, is that even though they've seen what happens when they turn away, they keep doing it. It's a part of them. That's what Hosea is pointing out. They worship idols and they desire to be like other nations. They ultimately reject God. Just a little bit out of chapter 13, verse 16. The people of Samaria must bear their guilt because they have rebelled against their God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed to the ground. Their pregnant women ripped open. Some graphic words. Some powerful words to a people that have fallen so far from God that they don't even know the trouble that they're in. But guess what? Chapter 14 is coming. 14:4, we see the Lord turning back to love again. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God's desire was never condemnation, but his desire was to heal and to love. Even though they deserve anger, he turns it away from them. See, Hosea wanted to love Gomer as God loved Israel. Have we fallen into some similar sins as the Israelites? Have we erred as the Israelites in taking God for granted? Taking his love for granted? Have we at times rejected him and failed to realize his tremendous love? Something to think about. We do know that Israel was later invaded by the Assyrians, and the consequences for Israel was that they went into exile. We know that happened. But you must remember that God still loved them and provided a coming Savior that would not only bring salvation for them, but also for us as well. And that is in Jesus Christ. God's character is love, a radical love, not condemnation. We see this in John 3:17-18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus was the fulfillment of the greatest love to be seen. One commentator said this, that God's love for us is so radical and goes to such ridiculous lengths that it makes him look foolish in saving such unworthy people. We are saved by the unconditional, unmerited, impartial, and eternal love of God. That love is seen when God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and take upon himself the sins and punishment that's rightly due each and every one of us. This radical love is seen when Jesus Christ dies on the cross for our sins, taking our place. You see, Hosea bought his unfaithful wife back to love her and have her as his wife. A love that we all struggle to, I'm sure that many of us would struggle to show that same type of love, but a love that we should strive for. But the Lord bought us, not with silver, not with barley. The Lord bought each and every one of us our freedom, but it cost him his blood and his life. He gave his life for us. Do you really understand the love he has for you? Do you really, after hearing about this love relationship with Hosea and Gomer, are we able to comprehend a little more of how deep his love is? Israel may have gone into exile because of the Assyrians, but God's love followed them there. The message for us is to remain faithful and to celebrate the radical love that we see in Jesus Christ. When we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we are saying, that we know we're imperfect and that we need a Savior. We're saying that I know that even though I may have chased after other things, God has always been chasing after me. saying, I want to know the love more deeply that God has for me. When we ask Jesus to be Lord of our lives, we're also asking, we are also committing to turning away from other things and making Christ first in our life. It is knowing God in a deeper way. It is knowing God in a way that can only come from a relationship. Not just knowing about God, but knowing Him relationally. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you made Him Lord of your life?